I'd like to read to you a passage from the Bible that's very well known in Luke's Gospel. I must apologise that I brought along a translation that was recommended to me, the English Standard Version. It was recommended to me by a friend who is both a language scholar and a Bible teacher, so I think if he recommended it, it must be reasonably good. But then I discovered that you don't have that one on your overhead. So what I'm reading will be slightly different from what's up there, but that won't matter. You'll get the gist of what we're reading. It's Luke chapter 18, and we're beginning at verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today has salvation come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, I'm sure that these stories that we've read, or this event that we've read about, is well known to most. And I'd just like us to think about them for a wee while this afternoon. It's all around this visit that the Lord Jesus made to the place called Jericho. And of course, you immediately begin to ask, what kind of place was this place called Jericho? What does the Bible tell us about Jericho? Well, the first thing we discover about Jericho was that when God brought his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, and was taking them to a land that he'd promised to them, the area in which they now live, although they're still fighting and problems there, he was taking them to that area. The first city that stood in their way as they reached the border of that country was a city called Jericho. It was a very fortified city. It was a city that looked like being difficult to get through. But God had his plan. And without even an arrow being fired from a bow, or a battering ram being applied to the wall, or a sword being drawn, that city crumbled to the Israelites simply by walking around the city and shouting and obeying what God said. The city crumbled. But there was something happened. God said to the leader, Joshua, he said, "Now I want you to tell the people, Joshua, that I'm placing a curse on Jericho. It's flattened, I flattened it, and I don't want anyone ever to rebuild it. And if anyone rebuilds the city of Jericho, they'll do so at the cost of the lives of every member of their family." Now, many centuries passed, and a man did that very thing. I don't think he did it single-handed, but he took responsibility for it. And he rebuilt the city of Jericho. And by the time it was finished, every member of his family had died. You see, God placed a curse on it. God made a promise, and God stuck to that promise. So Jericho was a place that was under God's curse. And even in the time of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't the kind of place that people frequented too often. And yet the Lord Jesus chose to visit Jericho that day. Why did he do that?
Well, you could argue it was he was going from the south and heading up toward Jerusalem, and Jericho lay on the way there. That was true. But I think we have to understand that Jesus specifically went to Jericho that day because there were two men there that he wanted to speak to. Now, in the passage we read, the blind man isn't named, but I think from reading another account, which I'm sure is the same incident, one of the other gospel writers calls him Bartimaeus. So we'll take it that this man was called Bartimaeus and the other man was called Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus made the journey that day because he was interested in a poor blind man who needed him and in another man who was well enough off but was very dissatisfied with life. And Jesus wanted to meet them and make himself available to them. And isn't that just a lovely picture of what Jesus did when he came from heaven to the world? He came to a world that was cursed, as we'll see later, because of sin. A world that wasn't a pleasant place for him to come to because he was God's son, he was sinless, he was holy, and it wasn't pleasant for him to come to this world. But he came to the world and he came with a purpose. And the purpose was that he wanted to meet you and me. He wanted to bless you and me with even greater blessings than Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus experienced. He wanted to bless us with salvation from our sin and a fellowship with himself and eventually to be in heaven with him forever. So there's the picture we have there. But let's go back to the story. We've got two men. Two men who in many, many ways were very, very different. Bartimaeus was a blind man. He was disabled. He had problems. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, had all his faculties. He certainly was able to climb a tree and he was able to see. So as far as we know, he was a pretty fit and healthy man. They were very different as far as their health was concerned. They were very different socially. Bartimaeus was a poor man. There was no help for blind people in those days. And all that a blind person could hope to do would be to beg for coins or crusts or whatever people passing might give. And he would be brought out and he would be placed at a particular corner and he would sit there with his begging bowl and people would give or not give depending on how they were feeling at the time. But Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was a very rich man. We're told that he was well off. We'll maybe hear a moment about how he got his wealth. Bartimaeus was totally dependent on other people. As we said, he would have to be brought to that corner each day. Zacchaeus was very independent. He was in control, as it were, apparently in control of his own destiny. Bartimaeus was an honest man. He did what was all that he could with his disability, and he honestly sat there and honestly got his money. Zacchaeus was a very dishonest man. He was a tax collector. Now, being a tax collector doesn't necessarily make him dishonest, although some of us feel that about the Chancellor of the Exchequer, don't we? But what was dishonest was that, in the first instance, he was collecting taxes for the Roman government. But, you see, the Roman government didn't care if these tax collectors extorted a bit extra from the people. And that's what they tended to do. So they took more than they should have taken, paid what the Roman government asked for, and pocketed the rest. So they were pretty dishonest. So Zacchaeus was a bit of a rascal, really. Bartimaeus was a man that people tended to pity because he was blind. It was no fault of his own, and he needed help. And people from time to time gave him what help they could, but Zacchaeus was a man who was a despised man. The people in Judea, where he came from at that time, didn't like him. Not just because he collected taxes, not just because he extorted extra money, but because of the fact that he was working for a foreign power. The Jews were
under the power of the Roman Empire, and they didn't like it. And Bartimaeus was a man who himself was a Jew and was taking taxes from his own people to give to the invading power. And because of that, they really thought of him, and they thought of all these tax collectors as some kind of traitor. So you see, we've got two men who are very, very different. And that's like us today. We're all here today, we're all very different. We've all got our own backgrounds, we've all got our own things that we like and things that we don't like. And yet, as God looks down for our heaven, He sees us as all the same. He initially created us to be in His image, and He sees us all the same. Now, in what ways does He see us the same? Well, I would suggest to you that in the Bible there are three great levelers. There are three things that put everyone in the world on the same plane and the same footing. The first is the fact of sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." God made us, as we've said already, in His image to represent Him. But the first man and the first woman that He created, they disobeyed Him. They ate fruit that was forbidden. And God had said, the day you eat that fruit, you'll die. Now, Adam and Eve didn't drop dead immediately they ate the fruit. But the minute they ate the fruit, the principle of death came into their being. They would not have died had they not sinned. And so, from that moment, they began to die. But then they died in another sense. They died spiritually. I don't have time to go into the detail, but you'll find the Bible talks about spiritual death. And that spiritual death is simply being separated from God. And prior to Adam and Eve disobeying God, God came down and spoke to them every day, face to face. But you see, after they sinned, God couldn't do that. Because God hated sin so much, and He was so holy. And He had to put them out of that lovely garden. And so a barrier came in, a gulf came in, a rift came in between God and man. And that rift is called sin. And every one of us is descended eventually from Adam and Eve. And every one of us has sinned against God. We're born with Adam and Eve's sinful nature. Each of us, day by day, sin against God. And that statement by Paul in Romans chapter 3 is absolutely true and absolutely accurate. We have all sinned. So, as God looks down from heaven, first of all, He sees that we're all sinners. But if that was the only thing we had to tell you about this afternoon, it wouldn't be much of a message of good news. But the other thing that levels us all out is God's love. If it's true that all have sinned against God, it's equally true that despite our sin, God loves every one of us. John 3 verse 16 says, God loved the world. That is all inclusive. No matter how deeply we've gone into sin, or no matter how apparently upright we are, God loves every one of us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that despite our sin, and despite what we've done so wrong, God loves every one of us. So, we're all the same because we've all sinned. We're all the same because God loves every one of us. But the third thing that levels us out is the terms of the message of the gospel. Or the terms of the way back to God from sin. Or the terms of the way that the gulf can be bridged. Come back to John 3:16 again. God loved the world, that's a fact. But it goes on to say that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, when Jesus was here, He said to His disciples on one occasion, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to God except through Me." And of course, the only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that man and God can be brought together is if the sin that separates them can be taken away. And that's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment of God against the sin of the whole world. And God asks you and me today to confess to God that we have sinned, to admit that we've sinned against him, and to accept the fact that Jesus took our place and took the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. So there is the picture. Just like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus were different in so many ways, so are we. But when Jesus looked on them that day, he saw them as just the same. He saw them as men who needed him because of their condition. He loved them equally as he loved everyone. And the response that he expected from them was faith and trust in him. And it's still the same today. We're all sinners against God. God loves every one of us. And the way back to God is the same for all of us. Whoever believes in him, John 3:16 says again, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we've tried to show that these men were in many ways different. We've tried to show that there are three main things that level us all out in God's sight. But I'd like you to notice now that the way these men came to Jesus and the way they received the blessing was very similar. For example, both of these men had a need that they knew only Jesus could meet. Bartimaeus was a blind man. He had no doubt heard that Jesus had given sight to the blind. He wasn't the only one who received his sight. And he realized that Jesus was the only one who could meet that need. And he was looking out for Jesus that day. Zacchaeus had a need that he knew only Jesus had met. He could meet. He had all that he wanted of the world's riches, but he was an unhappy man. He was despised. He had discovered that money couldn't buy happiness. Oh, that folks today would just realize that money can't buy happiness. And so, they both had this need that only Jesus could meet. And that's a picture of you and me today. Probably no one here this morning is blind. Maybe some of you are unhappy, I don't know, but we all have different needs that only Jesus can meet. But we have one need above all that only Jesus can meet, and that's the one we spoke about earlier. That's to have our sin removed and to receive forgiveness of sin from God through the Lord Jesus. But then both of these men were keen to get to see Jesus, but there was something in the way. In both occasions, there was a crowd of people in the way. The crowd of people were saying to Bartimaeus, "You just be quiet. Jesus is not interested in you. Just you pipe down and keep quiet." Zacchaeus, on the other hand, the crowd was in his way because he was a wee man. And he couldn't see past the crowd. You know, sometimes when folks begin to think about their sin and begin to think about giving their lives and their hearts to God and trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are kind of put off because crowds of people say to them, "That's not a good idea. Just carry on as you're doing," because it's a kind of minority view to take Jesus as Savior. And sometimes we just have to rise above that. And we have to be not put off by the crowd. We used to talk about just going with the crowd or going with the flow. I think the modern term would be peer pressure, isn't it? And these men were subjected to peer pressure to keep them back from Jesus. And for the most part, people out there in the world will tend to tell you to keep back from Jesus. And yet, both of these men, they were very persistent. They weren't going to give up easily. They weren't going to be put off by the crowd. What did Bartimaeus do? When they said to him, "Be quiet," what did he do? He shouted all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What did Zacchaeus do when the crowd were in his way? He somehow got out of that crowd. He somehow recognized the route Jesus was going to take, and he got up a tree so that he could see Jesus as he passed. They weren't going to be put off. And they were rewarded because of it. Their persistence paid off. Because Jesus listened to Bartimaeus. And Jesus called him over. And Jesus asked him, what do you want? And Bartimaeus said, I would just love to be able to see. And Jesus says, well, that's all right. From now on, you will be able to see. And miraculously, Jesus gave him back his sight. His persistence paid off. And Jesus blessed him. Likewise with Zacchaeus. His persistence paid off because when Jesus came to the tree, not only did Zacchaeus get a look at the Lord Jesus down from the tree, but the Lord Jesus stopped and he spoke to him. And he brought him down from the tree and he went home with him and he spent time with him. The persistence paid off and they were blessed by Jesus. Can I just encourage anyone who is thinking about this matter of your relationship with God? Can I ask you to keep persisting and keep reading your Bible and keep listening to preachers of the gospel, because eventually it will pay off. Because what was really happening here? Something was happening that these men didn't know about. They were being persistent. They wanted to see Jesus, but they didn't realize that Jesus had come that day to meet them. And the last verse that we read this morning said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to forgive you. And so if you're prepared to come and turn from your sin and trust him, there is no doubt that he will receive you, that he will forgive you, that he will bless you. But finally, both of these men had their lives radically changed after they came into contact with Jesus. Bartimaeus, he went away no longer blind but seeing, no longer begging but following Jesus and praising him. Zacchaeus, instead of being a thief and an extortioner, he made this promise to Jesus to give back what he defrauded from people and to start, instead of robbing the poor, to give to the poor. There was a total turnaround in his life. And everyone who comes into contact with Jesus, everyone who takes Jesus as Savior, their life is radically changed. And from then on, instead of following themselves, they're following Jesus. And from then on, their lives ought to be like Jesus' life was. Lives of goodness and righteousness and purity. There's a challenge there for Christians this morning, isn't there? Is that change of life that ought to be evident in a Christian, is it there in my life? And I leave that challenge with all of us this morning. But one final thing. Neither of these men knew it, although Jesus knew it, that he was passing that way and he would never pass that way again. In other words, if they had missed that chance to meet with Jesus, they would never have had another one. And an opportunity is given to all of us this morning to lay our lives open before God, to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Or if we're Christians and we're not living as Jesus would like to like us to live, there's another opportunity to put that right with God. And we must always remember, it could be the last. We don't want to be morbid or anything like that, but it could be the last. The Lord Jesus is returning for his church. And we don't know when that will be. And Christians are looking forward to that day. And who knows, it could be very, very soon. So, thank you for listening to my little message this morning. And I do trust that it's just been helpful to encourage Christians to go on living for Jesus, and to encourage anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, who doesn't know that reformed relationship with God, just to think about these things and to follow the example of these two men and persist until you come into contact with Jesus and receive his blessing. Thank you very much.